struggles, you know. He does a series of suggestions here and teachings here and teachings about this and teachings about this, kind of like Solomon did in Proverbs, you know, the different kind of teachings and how you can live a life pleasing to God. And so there's a lot of parallels that the commentators bring between James, the book of James, and Proverbs. And so James is continuing on teaching the church on what does it take to live a life pleasing to God. And the first thing that he addresses in chapter 3 is he says, be careful about wanting the office of a teacher. Now in the King James Version, it says master, but if you look into the Greek, it's the same word for teacher. In the New Testament, it says, my brothers, not many of you should become teachers. And why should not many of us? There's a couple of reasons. One of them is knowing that we shall receive the greater judgment. You know, I can remember as a new believer and watching the pastor up front in the pulpit and really admiring, you know, his teaching ability and you know, all the eyes are on that person, and it's kind of like an elevated position. And sometimes I feel that the emphasis starts being more on the teacher rather than the teaching. It starts becoming more of a of a personality thing. Like the person is a great orator, and he has a great way of relating, and you know, very knowledgeable, and sometimes the focus then becomes more on the teacher rather than the teaching. And we have to be careful with that. And because pride sneaks into us, doesn't it? When we're sitting back there and we're looking at the teacher and we're going, that's an awesome position that person is in. I think I would like to be in that position. I've had people actually come to me and tell me, you know, I would like to sit where you're sitting. And I'm going, okay, what would you do with it if you were? Well, I don't know, but I would like to be where you're sitting. You see how pride can creep in, and we're not so interested so much about how we can serve and how we can grow together. We become interested in how can I achieve a higher position where people start paying attention to me, right? So there's the pride influence. And if you have that motivation, God is going to ask an answer for you. And why are you teaching my people? Is it because of you, or is it because of me? And we have to give an answer to God for that. Another reason for not seeking the position of teacher, just for teaching, number one, teaching is listed in Ephesians as one of the gifts. And not everybody has that gift, do they? Have you ever been under a teacher who does not have that gift? Number one, it becomes really boring, doesn't it? The guy is all all over the place, and maybe he's got, I've said under people who like have this monotone teaching voice, and you're going to, you know. Is everybody still awake here? Just checking. So not everybody has the gift or the skill for teaching. And if you don't, you know, it's not the greatest gift. It is a gift. And it is to help grow the body. And it's part of the body. The teacher and the preacher is not any more important than somebody who has the gift of hospitality. Or somebody who has the other gifts that God has given to us through His Holy Spirit. The only purpose of the teacher and preacher is to help edify and build the body, just like any other spiritual gift that we have. Just like the heart isn't any more important than the lungs. Without one or the other, we die. You know, the lungs aren't any more important than the bones. You know, without the bones, we're all a blob of flesh on the floor. So, don't think of the gift of teaching as something to aspire to. Number one, if you're not called to do that, you don't have the spirit to do that, and you do it for the improper reasons, God is going to hold you accountable for that. And that's why I have high respect for pastors who have the calling for pastoring. Because whatever they're teaching or preaching, they are accountable for what they teach or preach to God. Because if they are purposely misleading the flock of God, that is God's children. That is God's flock. That is not something to take lightly. So be sure that you have that calling and you have that gift, because I know several pastors who became a pastor because they saw it as a way to make a lot of money. They become a pastor in a mega church. If you ever hear them preach, you know exactly, you know, after the third time they pass a play, you kind of get the idea why they're there, right? They are going to have to answer to God for why they are misleading the flock like that. When you don't have the calling and you don't have the gift, and you're not in God's Word, and you're not teaching God's Word, but instead you're teaching what you think God's Word should be, and you're teaching about how you feel about things, and it's more about you than God, you're misleading the flock, and you're going to have to answer to God for that. And I tell you, I don't want to be the one where God takes around to the back of the woodshed, right? So be careful about seeking the office of teacher and preacher. You know, in the New Testament, the Greek word is used for either master or teacher. And like I said, in the past and even today, it's looked upon a high esteemed position. In the Septuagint, that's the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and translated Hebrew into Greek, there are many parts in the Septuagint that they use a Greek word that is the same as a slave or servant. And you know, I kind of like that translation better, because to me, teaching is a service. I'm a servant to you. I am serving to you the bread of life. I am serving to you the gospel, the Bible, God's word. I am presenting it to you as something to for you to consume. It is not just something for you to hear. It is first your consumption. And what happens when you consume something? If I were to eat a candy bar, and I actually demonstrated that once, and then everybody was salivating out there. When you consume something, it actually becomes a part of you, doesn't it? It's not no longer a candy bar, an entity that you hold in your hand. You know, you can receive a candy bar, but it isn't you. It isn't you until you eat it, until you consume it. Then it becomes, that candy bar is you. And it is the same thing with the Word of God. I'm presenting the bread of life to you. And you can hear the bread of life. You can hear it. You can grab a hold of it. But it isn't until you consume it that it becomes a part of you. And it cannot change your life. It cannot change your attitude. It cannot change from fear and anxiety into joy if you don't consume the bread of life. It should be a life-changing experience for you. But you know, I can only serve it to you. It is up to you to receive it and consume it. I can't make you do that. It is, how bad do you want peace, love, joy, all the fruits of the Spirit? How bad do you want that rather than what the world has to offer you? Which isn't very appealing to me. And how can you have peace in life if you're continually looking to the world? If you're continually consuming the world, because what you consume is what you become. So I like the idea of, as a teacher, being a servant more than a master. And I think that's really the attitude that every pastor or teacher should have. Is we are serving God's children the bread of life. We are servants. Now with the warnings of the responsibilities of being a teacher, what about discipleship? You know, I am 150% on board on discipleship. My personal opinion, not necessarily shared by others. Matter of fact, I've been told by others that I was wrong, but I haven't changed my mind. If you bring somebody into the kingdom of God, they become children of God. They are newborn babes in Christ. My personal feeling is, it is your responsibility to rear that child. And you can only do that through discipleship. And is discipleship teaching? Absolutely. That's the definition of discipleship. Being a learner, right? The discipler is the teacher, and the disciplee is the learner. It is the discipler exempt from the warnings in James? No. You too have the responsibility of correctly dividing the Word of God and teaching that person on how to live a life that's pleasing to God. But that shouldn't excuse you from being a disciple. If you're unsure on how to disciple somebody, you know, as soon as you bring somebody to Christ, come to me, and we will go through the material together, and I will help you disciple that person. So don't let that scare you. I would be more than thrilled to work with you in raising up a child of God. So the next subject, James skips from teaching, where he starts teaching about the tongue. Now, some people kind of think it's a separate discussion, but you know, if you think about it, you know, the tongue is what you're using for teaching, right? So James is teaching us here that we are responsible for what we say. So let's start in verse 2, and we'll go through the lesson on tongue. James chapter 3, verse 2, and I'm going to read all the way through this teaching on tongues, on the tongue. We all err in many ways, but if any man does not err in word, he is perfect man and able to control the whole body. See how we put bits in the mouths of horses, that they may obey us, and we control their whole bodies. And observe ships, though they are great and are driven by fierce winds, yet they are directed with a very small rudder wherever the captain pleases. Even so, the tongue is a little part of the body and boasts great things. See how great a forest and a little fire kindles? The tongue is a fire, a world of evil. The tongue is among the parts of the body, defiling the whole body, and setting the course of nature on fire. And it is set on fire by hell. All kinds of beasts and birds and serpent and things in the sea are tamed or have been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and the Father, and with it we curse men who are made in the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring yield the same opening as sweet and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a vine figs? So no spring can yield both salt and fresh water. You know, Jesus addressed this when he was talking to about the Pharisees. He called them whitewashed sepulchers, because even though they said things that were right inside in their heart, you know, they were totally wrong, you know, wrong motives. And another time, Jesus said, you know, do not defile yourselves on what you bring in your body, but what comes out of your body is what defiles you. You see, they were so concentrated on following the law and not consuming things that were unclean or not kosher, that Jesus said, you know, quit worrying about what you bring into the body. Start worrying about what you bring out of the body. What is it that you are saying? There's a popular saying, remember as a kid, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's in untrue. Words in do hurt people. You can hurt people for the moment, or you can hurt them the rest of their lives based on what you say. And what James is saying, is bringing out here, is how many times have we, as God's people, you see, you know, crowds of people in conventions or whatever, and they've got their arms raised, their hands raised, and they're worshiping God, they're praising God. God, I love you. God, I give my life to you. God, you are my everything. You are my life. And as soon as they're gone, they go home and they curse the very creation that God made. Did you know that God made man in his own image? When you curse people, you are cursing God's image. How can you say how much you love God and then you hate his creation? You see, God so loved the world, the whole world, not just part of it, not just one nation or one tribe or one political identification. He loved the whole world. So when we start talking, and I hear this a lot in the United States, you know, we are so divided. Remember, we called ourselves the United States? I think we should call ourselves the Divided States. We should be renamed. And the worst of it is, a lot of what I hear are coming from people who call themselves Christian. I hear people say, man, I want to shoot that person because they disagree with my political view. Or look how they're destroying, you know, this country. I hate that person. You know, look at this nationality. They are, scum of the earth. Look at what they're doing to us. In one breath, they're praising God, and the other breath, they're cursing his creation. Now, let me bring an example. So you have two believers. You have one believer who is so focused in the world and so politically inclined that he approaches a political opponent, and I don't care which side the aisle is, there's equal animosity. And he says, I do not like you. I do not like your political views. I do not like what you do. I do not like what you believe in. You just stay away from me because I do not like you. Now, you have this other Christian, and he has a certain political view also, and he winds up in a discussion with someone who's opposite of him. And he says, you know, I respect you. I respect your opinion. You have every right to believe what you believe as I do. But you know what's more important than that? Is God loves you. God loves you the same as he loves me. And you know what? He loves you so much that he sent his only begotten son on the cross to die for you. The Bible says there's no greater love for a brother than to die for, put his life for them. I had it written down here, but I can't. Oh, here it is. Romans 5:7 says, "For scarcely for a righteous man one will die." You know, somebody who's on the same political spectrum or whatever he agrees with is considered a righteous man. Perhaps you'd be willing to put your life on the line for that person. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commandeth his love toward us, and that, get this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet enemies of Christ, he went on the cross to die for that person. He went on that cross to die for us. He went on the cross to die for them. He went on the cross to die for all sins, past, present, and future. And yet we curse the very creation that Christ was suffered, died, and was buried for? Now, I'm not pointing fingers because I got three more pointing back at me, right? We all need to take a lesson from James. How can we be children of God saying that we want Christ to be the Lord of our lives, we want to live for him, we want to please him, we love him with all our heart and our soul and our minds, and yet curse his creation? That's a double standard. And that's what James is saying, don't do. We need to love each other. In those two instances, the one Christian who just told that person to go away, what if later he comes across that person and he says, you know what? Jesus died for you and he wants to save you. What are the chances of that person listening? Not very well. When you curse that person, you close the door. Now, what are the chances of the other Christian who said, you know what, I respect you, you have the right to believe, but you know what's more important than that? Christ died for you because he loved you. The same as he died for me because he loved me. What are the chances of that person listening and going, you know what, that is kind of cool, even though we disagree. I realize God loves me when I thought nobody else did. God loves me. Maybe there's something to this. Please don't shut doors. Please don't burn bridges. You may be the only hope that person has. Don't have a double standard. Don't say you love God, but you hate his creation. That you want to shoot somebody. And then there's, that's all well and good, but did you hear what they called my mama? Well, no, I didn't. Maybe it wasn't good. But you know what? It's a sinful world out there, and it's full of sinners, and it's weird, but when you got a sinful world and full of sinners, the funny thing is, they kind of do sinful things, don't they? So how can we expect anything different? And so maybe the response would be, nothing? Because remember how Jesus was mocked and tortured, and they accused him of things, and he remained silent? Are you being tortured and mocked and ridiculed and beaten? I don't think so. They just called your mama a name. Maybe the response is, well, I'm sorry you feel that way about my mom, even though he ain't met her. But you know what? I got a wonderful daddy. I got an awesome father in heaven who loves me and loves you. You know, isn't it interesting how we can, if we take our thoughts captive, we can turn things around to bring the gospel of Christ and the love of God to everyone. Right? If we just remove ourselves, right? Because somewhere in the Bible it says we're dead in Christ. We are a new creation. We are no longer ourselves, but we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Something to think about there. So let's see if we can transform the sinful negative stuff that the world has into something positive, and in the process grow the kingdom of God. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Isn't that a wonderful response? There's an idea. So let's not close doors. Let's leave them open. So that even if they don't receive Christ at that time, you can come back to them and they'll be open to listening to you. So finally, James is closing and he's talking about wisdom. Verse 13 in chapter 3 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show his works by his good life in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying strife in your hearts, do not boast and do not lie against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, unspiritually, and devilish." So when you think of those things, you know where it comes from, right? "For where there is envying and strife, there is confusion in every evil work," every evil work. "But the wisdom that is from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So as I mentioned before, there are people who always like to get their wisdom out from the world. And we see the fruits of that wisdom, right? We see the fruits of that wisdom in bitter envyings and strife in your hearts. You know, the Bible says that if you want wisdom, to pray for wisdom, and God will give it to you abundantly. He wants you to have wisdom. He wants you to have wisdom about Him and about His Word and about how to relate to each other and how to relate to the world in love and peace. That is the wisdom that He wants you to have. And if you ask for it, you pray for it, the Bible says He will give it to you gladly. He wants you to have it. It is better for us to ask wisdom from above rather than get the wisdom from the world. I think we forget that. You know, we are in the world and we're surrounded by all the sin, and we're surrounded by all of these things that distract us. We need to constantly ask God for wisdom from above. Because the only thing that you're going to get wisdom from the world is strife, depression, uneasiness, envy. You don't want those things in your life. You know, how are you able to witness to other people when you're just showing them wisdom of the world and they say, I already got that. You got nothing to offer. So this morning, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to take home your Bible, or if you have your Bible at home already, open it to James chapter 3. I want to challenge you to reread James chapter 3. And I want you to consume the bread of life that James is offering to you. You want something better in this life? Read James chapter 3. And not just hold it in your hand, but consume it. Ask God to help you to consume it. And change your life to live life abundantly and to be able to share the fruit of the Spirit with one another and help edify and grow God's kingdom. Let us pray. God, Father, forgive us for our shortcomings and not bridling our tongues. Forgive us for being double-minded in our words, saying we love you, but we hate your creation, the very people you died for. Forgive us. Help us to look to you for our wisdom on how to do this. Not look at worldly wisdom, but the wisdom from above. Help us to know that to live is Christ and to die is gain. And Lord, we give you all the glory and honor for the work you do in us and through us. In Jesus' name.